Louis Zamboni is a name most of us probably don't recognize initially upon hearing it. But certainly, if you're like me and you love watching movies about true stories, we all recognize this man's life. It was the life and story told in the movie and in the book Unbroken. And if you remember this story, the story of Louis, it was the man who survived disaster, torture, and war, who would come back and tell his story about he survived through his perseverance. Louis would be drafted into World War II, but shortly after this, the enemy would capture him. He would be taken to a prisoner of war camp for nearly 2 years, in which he was starved, beaten. He was used for different types of propaganda for the enemy. But when the war ended, he would go home. He would teach about perseverance through the midst of terrible circumstances. And there's a reason why this book, this film, and his story became so successful and well known. It's because when people, through his example, saw this, they were able to look to his example and persevere through their own hard times. Others looked to him in their own storms of life, in their own terrible circumstances, and said, just like Louis, I will persevere because he did. And it shows truly how powerful examples can be in the midst of suffering for others, when others can look to someone during their time of suffering. And just like Louis and him being an example, there was a church centuries ago that, despite the terrible circumstances that surrounded the church, they became an example. A powerful example in the midst of suffering to those not only of that time, but to us here today. And that was the church of Thessalonica. Can we head in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 1. And while you're turning there, let me just say thank you so much for the opportunity to speak with you this morning. Thank you for the warm welcome you've given me today. And the thumbs up and the good lucks, I'm very appreciative of those and the prayers you've offered on my behalf. I'm thankful for the elders and them letting me have this opportunity to speak with you. And hopefully some of what I have to say, or hopefully all of what I have to say today, is edifying and builds the body up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 together. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 1. Read with me. It says this, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of God of Thessalonica, or Thessalonians in God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as yourselves you know what men we are proved to be among you for your sake. Verse 6 says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in tribulation with much joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith for God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us, and what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul is encouraged by the church of Thessalonica, so encouraged to the point where he says, I have no need to say anything about you. There's no need for a lecture in this epistle and letter. Despite this church being in the midst of suffering and tribulation, verse 6 tells us. And Paul would describe this tribulation in chapter 2 as the same type of tribulation and persecution that he received when he was in Thessalonica. Back in Acts 17, Jews unhappy with Gentiles receiving the word and therefore persecuting the church. But even in the midst of this persecution and this tribulation, Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Thessalonica, despite what you're going through, despite what's going on in the world, you became an example to all the believers of the world. And this morning, can I share three ways in which the church of Thessalonica was an example to the Christians of that time and to us here today? And hopefully, I can make a parallel, an encouragement to us. Because aren't we in the midst of tribulation during this year? Maybe not persecution, but certainly a time of distress amongst many churches, anxiety, fear, spiritual hunger, where services being canceled in many places. The election has taken place. Change is going to happen. Would Paul look at the Church of Temple Christ and the individuals here today and say, during this year, during the hard times of 2020, during maybe the future 2030, and say, despite what is going on in the world, you are an example to all the believers? Three ways in which the Church of Thessalonica was an example, and hopefully we can be too. The first is this. The first way in which the Church of Thessalonica was an example was their faith. Paul says this in verse 3. Verse 3 is going to be key to our lesson this morning and outline where we're going to go. Verse 3 says this, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. But also in verse 8, look at verse 8 towards the latter half. He says, but also in every place your faith for God has gone forth. The Church of Thessalonica had faith that was unlike those around them. Faith that was evident by their conviction and actions in the midst of tribulation and persecution. This church was largely filled of Gentiles, Acts 17 tells us, who prior to Acts 17 and Paul coming didn't understand a thing about God's word. They didn't understand a thing about Jesus or the church. And because of that, they served all kinds of idols. But when Paul came, when the gospel came, this changed. When they had faith, this changed. Look at verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Think about the transformation that's taken place here at this church with these young babes in Christ. People who prior to Acts 17 didn't know a thing about Jesus or God's word or his church, who gave up comfort and security of what they previously knew with their friends and family, but now who have left that comfort and security and on the other side are being told by the Jews, you don't belong here, and being persecuted by the church. Wouldn't it have been easy for these young babes in Christ to have compromised on their faith during the hard time of suffering? To accept that maybe serving idols wasn't so bad. We never received that type of treatment before. Maybe we'll just serve idols and we'll blend in with the crowd and no one will notice us. We don't deserve to go through this type of treatment, this time of suffering and persecution. Or maybe we serve our idols, but as Paul says, we serve Jehovah God as well. And maybe that will make our life easier than just solely giving our lives to Jehovah. But they didn't go back on their faith. Instead of turning back, they had faith. Faith that we can't be complacent. Faith that we can't be worldly. Faith that we just can't compromise with the times or go with the norms of society. But they had faith because they believed in Jehovah God. They had faith that they trusted in God. And because they trusted in God, they gave him their lives. Instead of questioning God's wisdom, they understood that God is good. And as our text says, God is living. And in the end, he will accomplish his will. And that faith for God produced spiritual works, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But it also produced endurance for the hard times that their faith could withstand. And so can we examine ourselves in light of this now, after examining the faith of Thessalonica? Are we an example of faith like the Church of Thessalonica? Do we have faith like the Thessalonians, where Paul would look at us during the trials, during the hard times of life, and say, church, you are an example of faith to the world? Could it be the reality that many individuals of the Lord's body have sadly become complacent during the time of trials, global crisis, the new normal during the election or change? Could it be the case that we become complacent? Do we possess faith like the Thessalonians to feed ourselves daily, or possibly have we become complacent to not feed ourselves at all while services have been canceled in many places? Do we possess faith like the Thessalonians to be zealous for the studying of God's word, or possibly have we become complacent to not attend services, to not read our Bible, because no one expects us to be here during this mess? Do we possess faith like the Thessalonians to make radical change in our life. You remember that transformation, how they served idols, how they gave up comfort, but they made radical change in their life to serve the living and true Jehovah of God. Do we possess faith like the Thessalonians to make radical change? Or possibly have we become complacent to care more about the game Sunday night than rather than about our spiritual welfare with God? Have we become complacent to care more about our grade in the classroom than our relationship with Jehovah God and our faith towards Him? I think that could be the reality. Do we have faith that despite what we cannot do, despite the circumstances, despite the concerns of the world, we are growing in faith like the Thessalonians? Are we an example of faith? Where Paul would look at us and say, "You are an example of faith to the world." Just like the Gentiles, we too might be in a position where it would be easy for us to go to our former ways of life. Do we have faith for God in which we resist the devil, or have we possibly become complacent during the hard times of 2020 and compromised and allowed a sin that we used to dominate in the good times when we were zealous for God, now come and dominate us during the hard? The reality is that during the tribulation of this year, many Christians have developed weak and in some cases non-existent faith. A faith that is not growing like the Thessalonians. A faith that will not sustain like the Thessalonians. Because for so long, these Christians have solely built their faith upon the traditions of the local body of the church and the preacher's shoulders, to the point where when those things were taken away through the virus or through change in the society we live in, their faith was not able to sustain rather than grow. And this decline in faith is understandable because these Christians who have developed weak and in some cases non-existent faith have determined that as long as I feed myself from 9 to 11 on a Sunday morning or get a few Wednesday nights in there, I go to a Bible college, they equate these things with, therefore I will have a foundation that will last my faith. Therefore I will have a strong faith because I do these things. But I think it's the case more often than not that we build our foundation on the wrong thing, instead of the foundation of the Bible and the words of Jesus. Can we look at 2 Peter? 2 Peter, this will be the one of the few times we leave 1 Thessalonians. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. It says this: "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness." Verse 7, "And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter begins this list talking about faith, but notice where he ends the list. Where does faith come from? It comes from the foundation, the knowledge of Jesus. And we all know the passage, Romans 10 and verse 17. "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God." That is the foundation of faith, the true foundation of faith, that will provide a foundation that will sustain and never fail. And we know the Church of Thessalonica had this foundation. They had this faith because how quickly they were left on their own after Paul left. You may have picked up on that. He alludes to that in verse 9. But look in chapter 2 and verse 17. Flip back over. I should have told you to put your markers there like Don. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says this, chapter 2 and verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your faith." Paul is eager to see the Thessalonians, and there's a reason why he's so eager, because Acts 17 tells us that Paul was only with this church for 3 weeks. Imagine that. This church was founded by Paul in roughly 3 weeks. And then he left and left these Christians on their own. And so what are the implications we can take away from that? The brethren at Thessalonica had a foundation built upon the personal studying of God's word. They dedicated themselves to growing despite their preacher not being there. They didn't limit themselves from a time slot from 9 to 11 on a Sunday morning, but they made it their mission to grow in faith every single day of their life. And it was only through that their faith was able to sustain in the hard times when persecution came, when things weren't ideal, that they were able to be an example for all of the world. But Thessalonica wasn't just an example of faith during this hard time. They were also an example of love during the time of suffering. Look back at verse 3 with me. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love. This was a group of believers that were not only an example of faith during the time of suffering, but also an example of love. But before we talk about how this church was an example of love, can we talk about why this is such a necessary topic that we need to talk about today? Now, why this is relevant to us? For starters, we live in 2020 America, which is a society that is selfish. It's a society that looks at, how do I benefit from this? Will this make me rich? This person makes me happy. I enjoy this. I don't like that opinion. And we all get the idea. Despite what society might say, and it pushing an agenda of love and unity, in reality, it's pushing an agenda of self-promotion. But because of the selfishness of the world is also divided, isn't it? As we saw over the past few days, the world is divided politically, it's divided economically, socially, parenting styles, religious affiliations. And because of the selfishness and the division of the world is very separated, isn't it? And this isn't a problem subject to 2020, but a problem since the very beginning with human selfish nature. Genesis begins by telling the story of the fall of man because man ultimately was selfish in its decision making. And so when we consider this, we see why this is a relevant topic in which we need to compare and contrast Thessalonica with, because we realize that the society they lived in was no different than us today. It was a selfish culture. And when we realize that, we'll see just how different Thessalonica was and why they were such an example of love. Two ways in which Thessalonica loved that I want to point out from the text here this morning. The first way is this: they loved internally. The church of Thessalonica loved internally. We see this in chapter 4, in chapter 4 and verse 9. Chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says this about the church of Thessalonica. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Verse 10, for indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more. Paul tells this church, I have no need to scold you. Again, echoing chapter 1, I have no need to scold you. I have no need to lecture you about this, because you are a group of believers that is showing love towards the brethren. You are loving within the church. And we get an example of this in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore encourage one another. Build one another up. Just as you all are doing. This church was full of love, as we see from the text. And it really serves as an example to how the individual bodies of the church should function. Rather than being a place full of selfishness and division, perhaps a Corinth at that time, it was a place focused on love and the building up of the body. But they didn't just love internally, they also loved externally. Look back at chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 8, they also loved externally, not to the point where they loved so much inside the building they forgot about those outside. But in chapter 1 and verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith for God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. Again, you have it. Again, we have no need to say anything. Why? Because the word of the Lord, Paul says, has sounded forth from you. These were Christians who were actively spreading the good news wherever they might be, expanding the borders of God's kingdom during the time of tribulation and persecution, during the time of selfishness and division. They love their neighbors, they love their friends, they love their coworkers, and because of this, instead of pushing them away from the church, they brought them in through evangelism because they love them. And so are we an example of love during this year, like the Church of Thessalonica, or have we been selfish or complacent? While the world has been so divided, have we, the Lord's people, been an example of love, showing that the gospel truly is for all despite your political beliefs? While the world, like never before, has been pressing a selfish agenda and culture, are we an example of love because we care more about the needs of others than ourselves? We care more about them than winning arguments. But could I caution us and maybe encourage us? And you might disagree with me, that's okay. But I think some of the most divided places you could ever find anywhere in the world are the local bodies of the church. Not places internally divided, places externally divided from the world. Places where we become this elitist club that has no concern for outsiders of the body. We become so focused on the people within the body, and we love here, which is good. I'm not discouraging that. As Paul would say, excel still more, brethren. But we become so distuned to those outside the body that we have no concern for them. We have no desire to bring anyone in because we see them as too far gone, as too broken for us. They wouldn't listen anyways. And so we don't see a need for evangelism outside these walls. We might be abounding in love inside this building, but as soon as we step out into the community, we put our heads down and we wait till we're here again to abound in love, the love of the gospel. For some reason, we interpret love thy neighbor as love thy fellow church member. We interpret love thy neighbor as love the person who sits on the other side of the auditorium. That's the person we need to love, and we do. But that's not the only people we need to love. We need to love not only internally, but externally, just like the Thessalonians. And when we do that during the time of suffering, we will be an example to the world. We can't be complacent, brothers and sisters, with our acts of love inside this building. By contrasting ourselves with the world, we love more than the world does. We can't contrast ourselves with other Christians at their local bodies of the church, but we can only compare ourselves and look to Jesus, the true example of love. And when we love like Jesus did, love in the ways Jesus did, then we will be an example like the church at Thessalonica, regardless of what's happening outside this building, regardless of the times of suffering. But can I give one last way in which the church was an example? Thank you so much for your attention so far. The last way in which the church was an example, Paul says, is you were an example of hope. Let's read verse 3 one more time. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. This is undoubtedly the most impressive attribute and virtue of the Thessalonians. While they're being persecuted, while they're being beaten, while they're being mocked, while they've given up this comfort and being told you don't belong here, they are joyful and have hope and God, a hope that according to verse 7 gives them joy. I think about this. These Christians, through all this tribulation, are joyful. There's no wonder Paul has no need to say anything. There's no wonder Paul doesn't need to lecture these believers. There's no wonder they're an example and look different than the rest of the world. It's because these people, through the midst of tribulation and suffering, are joyful Christians who have hope in God. I think sometimes, maybe it's just me, we downplay this whole persecution thing because we really have no way to grasp the magnitude and the pain and the sorrow that the first century church experienced. It's not easy to comprehend the fear of religious persecution. It's hard to comprehend the thought of being beat when we leave our homes, being dragged into prison for what we believe. And thankfully, we haven't experienced those things. But the persecution of the church, the suffering of the first century church was real, and it was hard. And it was discouraging, so discouraging. I want us to see the magnitude of this, so discouraging to the point where Paul didn't even think this church was going to survive in their faith. Look in chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5, and this is in the context talking about persecution towards the church. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. What Paul is saying is I had fear that the tempter would tempt you, meaning that this persecution would become too hard, that you would be tempted to leave your faith because of it, and because of that our labor would be in vain in Thessalonica. This was serious stuff. But instead of leaving the faith, instead of the persecutions and suffering causing depression, worry, and anxiety, there was hope and there was joy found at Thessalonica. They had hope no matter what was going to happen, God would rescue them from the affliction through the second coming of Jesus. Read with me verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1. In chapter 1, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They had this joy and they had this hope placed on the second coming of Jesus. And whether they be dead, whether they be alive, they had hope that God would relieve the saints of Thessalonica and that they would be with him in heaven, because they are a sanctified people washed in the blood of Jesus. And so finally, brethren, are we an example of hope during the hard times? Are we an example of hope during the times of suffering like the Church of Thessalonica? We certainly have an opportunity, don't we, during the time of 2020, to be a beacon of hope that shines the hope and joy we have through Jesus. We live in a world that is just simply and blatantly depressed and confused. COVID-19 destroyed the routines, the lives of so many people, postponed many events. It stopped churches from meeting, songs from being sung, hugs from being given. We had many loved ones lost during this time. The election has caused change to happen, worry to take place in many places. And because of this, Christians are worried. They're depressed. They're angry. They're sad. They're complaining about the events of life. But are we an example of joy in the midst of trials? When many brethren are complaining about the social distancing, when they're complaining about the results of the election, are we, church, an example of hope, responding to the negativity with joy because we're more focused on an eternal perspective, an eternal home, than the normal of 2019 returning? While many are sad because of the results of COVID-19, are we joyful because we, like Thessalonica, are a sanctified people with the hope of heaven in the second coming of Jesus? Would the world look at us and see people living for 2021, or people with smiles on their faces, making the most of the time that God has given them, like the Church of Thessalonica? Regardless of the present circumstances, we should be an example of hope in this world, because as you've heard many times from this pulpit before, we have the only source of true sustaining hope that will never fade away. A hope that one day Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will return. And because we are sanctified, we are washed through the blood of Jesus, we will be with him in heaven, free from suffering, pain, and sadness. And when we think about this, during the times of trials, the times of tribulation, we will have joy, just like the Church of Thessalonica. Head over to Romans chapter 5. This will be the last passage we look at this morning. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were weak, while we are physically, emotionally weak, while we are spiritually weak, we were spiritually lost, Christ died for us. And because of that, we have joy, brothers and sisters. We have peace, we have hope, and ultimately we have joy because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Louis Zamboni, when asked how he made it through the tough times of his prisoner of war camp, during the trials and persecutions, the starvations and beatings that he faced, he was asked how he made it through that. And he quoted, this famous quote came from him during that interview. He said this, "A moment of pain is worth a lifetime of glory." A moment of pain is worth a lifetime of glory. And certainly that was true for Louis Zamboni. He received glory for the persecution that he went through, for the trials he went through. But brothers and sisters, how true of that, or how true will that be for us as God's people? A moment of pain is worth a lifetime of glory. The suffering, the tribulation that we're going through as a result of sin and confusion, of broken world, how much will that be worth when we are with God in eternity, free from all sadness, free from all pain, singing praises to our God forever in His presence? Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. And the sad reality is that you have no hope. You have no hope of salvation because you aren't washed in the blood of the Lamb. We urge you to make your relationship right with God this morning, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, so one day you can receive that promise of an eternal hope, an eternal home in heaven. Maybe your relationship's not right with God. You've been listening to this sermon, and you realize during this year of 2020 that you've gotten off the straight and narrow path of Jesus. You've become complacent in your faith, and you've made some choices that weren't so good concerning your relationship with God. And you want to make your relationship right with Him this morning. Whatever the case may be right now, come forward as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.
Lord, I pray for salvation in Jesus, that the prophets are all tested by.